We've been going through a short sermon series called The Gospel for Real Life. And sort of our goal has been that rather than talking about sort of biblical, theological kind of stuff on Sundays and forget them on Mondays, we wanted to make sure that that we begin to look at all of life through the lens of the gospel. Things that we talk about on Sundays, they should be applicable on Mondays and through Fridays. And so we've been trying to address a few maybe more practical topics this summer, and we're going to do a couple more before we jump into the book of Exodus in the fall. So today we're going to talk about singleness, marriage, and how gospel shapes both of those things. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As you're turning, just give you a brief context. Chapter 7, Paul starts out that chapter by saying, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And so here in this section, Paul is actually addressing questions that this local church had. And in chapters 6, 7, especially 7, the questions have to do with marriage, sex, and singleness. And so here, Paul is focusing on those things. And I hope that these things that we will talk about today will be helpful. And broadly speaking, Paul is teaching us, the Corinthian church, but us today, how God's people should view singleness and marriage in light of God's kingdom. Like, how do we actually live as a married couple, as a family, and as well as a single? What does it look like? And that's what Paul is addressing in this section. So I'm going to start from verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife." Jump down to verse 25. "Now concerning the betrothed," so he's talking about single people, "I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has now grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Amen. That's God's word. We'll pause there. So in essence, I think this is what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, if you're married, great, stay married. If you're single, that's good too. Don't be too eager about being married. So both married couples and singles your stage in life is good. Here's my three points. One, I'm going to talk about Paul's radical approach to singleness. Number two, Paul's realistic view of marriage. Number three, God's resources to do them both well. So we'll do number one first. Thanks, Kevin. Paul's radical approach to singleness. When you read this section, it's pretty radical for two reasons. One, in this culture, when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, in the ancient culture, there were no adult singles. If you were an adult, you were married. It's because the whole society centered around families. You had no future apart from your family. You had no status apart from your family. You had no significance apart from your family. And so it was given that you had to marry once you hit a certain age. There were no singles, adult singles, in the ancient culture. And it's in this kind of culture Paul comes and speaks about the Christian faith, how to live as God's people. And he says that it's not only good to be single. He later goes on to talk about how, in some ways, being a single is better than being married. So what Paul says here is stunning. It's radical stuff. There was no philosophy in life. There is no other religion that talked about singleness in this way. But Paul does that here. But here's the second reason why this is, I think, radical. Because for us here today, when we read this section, isn't it like stunning? Like it's like, because you know why it's hard for us to even sort of digest this passage? It's because we live in a culture that has elevated romance and sexual experience. Like there is no other culture in the history of mankind that has elevated romance and sexual experience like our culture. So when we read this, we go, can this be? I mean, our culture would say, our society would say, it's fine to be single. But for you to be a single and practice abstinence or celibacy, that's absurd. That's strange. It doesn't go with how our culture, how our society thinks. But here Paul again says, it's good to be married, stay married, but it's good to be single. Again, he says in verse 38, we didn't read that passage, but later down he says, so then he who marries his betrothed does well. So when you marry, you do well. It's good. And then he says, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. That's radical stuff. But that's what Paul here says. Now, why does he say this? Like, what's the reason behind it? Look with me at verse 29 one more time. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealing with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. This is what he's saying. He's saying that this world is passing away, and because it's passing away, don't be overly invested in this world. So that means you should be glad at your success, whether it's your job or career, relationship. You should be happy, but not overly happy. You should be sad when you experience disappointments and failures. I mean, that's part of life. But he's saying, but not overly disappointed. And that goes with marriage as well. You should be happy that you're married, but not overly happy. You should be happy that you're single, or you possibly might feel disappointed that you're not married, but not too disappointed. What he's saying is both marriage and being single is good because what we experience in this life is passing away. It's all temporal. It will fade. And then he goes on to say, I think maybe more profound sort of reason why he elevates singleness. It comes verse 35, he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion to the Lord. So he's saying, whether you're married or you're single, what's most important is your undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion to the Lord. And I think what we can gather from what Paul here is saying is for singles, being single is, in a way, can be better because singles can show us that our relationship with Jesus can be enough. Can I repeat that? That singles can show us, single life can show us that our relationship with the living God can be enough. Sam Albury, who's a Christian author, says it this way. He says, if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. He's saying, Jesus is sufficient. Whatever stage in life you are, Jesus is sufficient. So for singles, you show us in your life that it is good to be single because Jesus is sufficient. That your devotion to the Lord can be enough. That's why I think Paul here highlights singleness, because he boils all that down to our devotion to the Lord. Think about that. That's radical, but I think that's theologically and biblically right. That it's good to be single because it ultimately shows us more of Jesus. At our Arlington site, a lady named Jen Ashby came and spoke actually last Sunday, and her sermon is online, so I would highly recommend what she said. She's 45 years old. She's in ministry. She works at a church called Durwood Alliance Church, sort of our sister church, and she is the executive director of ministries there. She came and spoke as a single lady who's 45, and she just shared about just the challenges that she has faced being single. And so here are some of the things that she said. She said, just interpretation of singleness, meaning she said, you know, what does being single say about me? Like, what does it mean for me to be single? How do I find identity? And she talked about how do I know that I'm growing? So like, because if you get married and have kids, those are some of natural markers for your maturing or growth in some sense. But she said how as a single, you don't have these markers in life. And so you gotta examine, am I really growing as a Christian? Am I really growing as a person? She talked about how do I manage my sexual urges? How do I deal with the social stigma of being single? She said, dating can be hard. She said, every decision in life is on me. Like, she has to make every decision on her own. And she said, maybe the most important thing is, like, we cannot, as human beings, cannot live without intimacy. So she said, where do I find intimacy? These are challenges. They're hard, difficult challenges, but Paul would say it's good because ultimately Jesus is enough. Our devotion to the Lord counts the most. Jesus or the gospel is sufficient. That's what he says. It's a radical view of being a single, but it's profound. And it points to who Jesus is and what he accomplished and the life that we can have with him. And not to say that it's easy life, but it can be a good life. Second thing that I want to mention is Paul here talks about marriage. And now, let me just say, both singleness and marriage, I mean, one sermon, one point doesn't do justice in talking about marriage and singleness. But I just want to kind of give you these things so that you can at least begin to think about your marriage through the lens of the gospel. And so here Paul says in verse jump down to verse 28 with me. He says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. And then jump down to verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And I think here is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, here's the reality of being married. It's hard. But he says, if you're married, you will experience worldly troubles. Now, let me just say, biblically, like taking a step back, Paul does in other places elevate marriage. That marriage is great, and I'm going to talk about that. But here, in this context, he says, it's hard. Can I get an amen there? It's hard. He's saying there's a lot of worldly troubles. In essence, it's hard because you're not only not thinking about yourself, but you're thinking about your spouse. And you're thinking about, if you have kids, your kids. Your worries and anxiousness multiplies. It's more complex because more people are involved. You're thinking about yourself, your spouse, your kids, their in-laws, and it just multiplies. And I was thinking about all the sort of married couples that I know here in our church, but I was thinking also about the people that I knew in Philadelphia. And of all the married people that I know and the weddings that I've performed, I would say the majority of the couples have gone through struggles, challenges, difficult times. Just to give you an example, just to let you know that these things are real. You're not alone in your struggle. There's a couple that I was thinking about in Philadelphia. They got married at a pretty young age, but later in their marriage, they found out that they couldn't have kids, so they adopted kids. That presented another sort of problems and issues and challenges, complexity of adoption. And then later down the road, the wife got depressed, and she wrestled with depression, and they wanted to kind of manage that. And I mean, these sort of issues just multiplied. It just grew more complex. It's just hard because, again, you're not only trying to manage your own life, but you're managing now other people's life. And obviously, there's, on top of that, all of the married couples here, we struggle with communication. We struggle with conflict resolution. I mean, it just multiplies. Now, let me just again say, marriage is good, and God created marriage, but it is hard, and that's what Paul is saying. But even in midst of that, Paul says in verse 10, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. So he's not saying this lightly. He's telling us there are a lot of worldly anxiousness, worldly troubles in marriage. But even with that, he's saying, husband and wife should not separate. Now, why does he say that? Why is it important for husband and wife to be faithful in their commitment to each other? I think we could say it this way. It's because your marriage is not just about you. Your marriage is not just about your marriage in a Christian context. Your marriage points to, again, just like singles pointing to something greater, your marriage points to something greater than you. Your marriage points to God's unconditional, everlasting, covenantal commitment to you. Your marriage ought to display the gospel story. I mean, Ephesians chapter 5, that's what Paul is getting at. He's talking about He's talking about mutual submission between husband and wife. And then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What? And then he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. What? I mean, these things are supernatural things that you cannot do on your own. Because it's supernatural because it points to something that's divine. It's pointing to God's unconditional love for you. And that's why the Bible says God hates divorce, because it shatters or it dismisses or it blurs God's love for his people. The covenantal commitment that he made to his people. And so marriage is hard because it's two people coming together with different backgrounds, different issues, desires, how they grew up, all of that. And they're coming together to love one another, be committed to each other. So it's hard. It's supposed to be hard. But in midst of that, we still love one another and we still commit. We remain committed to each other because it reflects God's commitment to us. And that's, in that is beautiful. And that is precious. There's a man named Robert McQuilkin who passed away a while back. But he was the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary for about 22 years. And under his leadership, Columbia just really exploded and grew. But along his sort of marriage, towards end of, as he got older, his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so the seminary or the school was growing and exploding. And yet he felt this struggle, tension of how to take care of his wife and also serve the school. And so after a while, after prayer and wrestling, he decided to step down from the school. And I have a clip that I want to show you. Just to let you know, it's really old, old clip, and I did not record this. I'm not this old, okay? It's black and white. It's like, it's ancient. But it's a clip that talks about his struggle to like step down and take care of his wife that God's called him to do. So it's 2 minutes long. I want to show it to you.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror, and when she can't get to me, there can be anger, she's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 4 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
And he took care of her for, I believe, close to 15 years. I think she passed away in her early 80s. But marriage done well shows us the gospel story. And that's why Christian marriages are so important. Not that we have it perfect and not that it's easy, but actually when it's hard, we still support each other. We still remain faithful as best as we can. It displays something of God and God's heart for his people. Now, my third point is, how do we do this well, both as a single and as a married couple? I want to share three things, and actually these three things will help both married couples and singles, and I think they're right here. So number one, we need the ultimate lover, meaning this is what I mean. Whether you're a married couple or single, there is no other person that can fully satisfy you. And our culture has told us that if you find the right person, your life will be set. That's a lie, because Genesis chapter 3 tells us that all human beings are fallen. There is no person that has the capacity to fully love you like you want. No person can do that. No person can bear that weight. That's why we need to know and believe that God who created us, the God who died for our sins, God who rose again to give us new life, that God loves us intensely, immensely, everlast. He is the one who fills us. So we need to go to Him. We need to know that He is the lover of our soul. That's why there is no debate on this. You need to carve out time to be with the lover of your soul daily, weekly, monthly. That has to be part of your single life. That has to be part of your married life. Because it's when you receive God's grace and recognize that He loves you immensely, that He loves you unconditionally, that He's committed to you, then you can go out and begin to love others. Not looking to grab and get things, but going out and loving people and helping others to flourish. So for both singles and married people, this is so essential, knowing that we all need the ultimate lover. That's why St. Augustine said, our hearts will be restless until it rests in you, God. So for those of us, whether you're married or single, when there's longing, like there's longing for something more, and for our singles, don't think that married couples never feel like lonely or like longing. They feel lonely often. When there's that longing or there's that ache, know that that's there because your Creator left it there for you to seek Him, knowing and recognize that God's the only one who can fully satisfy. So you turn to Him and spend time with Him. Pray to Him, go to Him, and read His word. So number one, we need the ultimate lover. Number two, we need the ultimate helper. The passage that I talked about, Ephesians chapter 5, you know, God's calling the married couples to do something that's impossible to do. Submit to someone, mutual submission, and then submitting and loving one another like Christ loved the church. I mean, that's impossible. Until you recognize how Paul is woven that passage together, is right before that section, is Paul is talking about walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And so I want to say marriage is a supernatural thing. Apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to be able to do it well. So just like you receive God's love, you need to receive the Spirit of God so that you can go and love like Christ loved the church. We're not trying to bring down the bar of our marriage, but we're saying that's the bar. The bar is we want to love each other like Christ loved the church, sacrificially, unselfishly. How do we do that? We need God's help. We need the helper. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us, empower us so that we can live as singles and as married couples well. Number three, lastly, we need the ultimate family. Rodney Stark was a Christian theologian, church historian, writes this. He says, he's talking about the early church. He says, should they be widowed, Christian women enjoyed substantial advantages. Pagan widows, so non-Christian widows, faced great social pressure to remarry. Augustus even had widows fined if they failed to remarry within 2 years. In contrast, among Christians, widowhood was highly respected, and remarriage, if anything, was mildly discouraged. The church stood ready to sustain poor widows, allowing them a choice as to whether or not to remarry. The reason why Paul is writing 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the reason why he's saying you could be a single and be fully satisfied is because he's writing to the church. Everyone needs intimacy. All of us need community. And he's saying, as single, you can rely on the church to provide that. You really are brothers and sisters. Even for married couples, before you're a husband and wife, your most real relationship, the truest relationship, is brotherhood and sisterhood. Your husbandness and wifeness will disappear in the kingdom of God, but you will remain as sisters and brothers in Christ. And that's why we, no matter what happens, we treat one another with honor and respect, because we are in the family of God. And so Bonnie Starks is saying, and Paul in chapter 7, 1 Corinthians is saying, singles can flourish because they do have a family. They do have people that they can connect with and be encouraged by and be supported by. They have the family, the local church. Now, in our context, it is a bit different, but I think we still play that role. We still play, as a local church, loving, supporting singles as brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, that's what we do as a local church. We're in the ultimate family. But it's not only for singles. It's also for married couples as families. Several years ago, I did a sermon series called God and Sex. And if you weren't here for that, I rarely recommend sermons that I speak, because it's just weird. And I when I listen to my own recording, I'm like, what's wrong with you? But this five sermons that I did on sex and God, I feel like at least the content, I feel like it's worthwhile listening to. And in that section, I did a study on Song of Solomon, Song of Songs in the Bible. And one thing really struck me. I was going through this passage, and the whole book is about husband and wife. Like, it's about romance. It's about sexual relationship, actually. And there's, like, you know, it's a theater. I mean, like, they're a man and wife. They're coming together. But in midst of that, like, I found these, like, other people, like, in the book, other people, like, singing at them, like, celebrating, speaking. And so initially I was going through this book and I'm like, what are they doing here? I kind of dismissed them, ignored them. But they kept coming up. You go through chapter by chapter, there's this other people like celebrating while like this man and woman is having sort of romance relationship. And it dawned on me that even like in our marriages or even in our dating relationships, you need community. You need other people speak into your life. We're not supposed to try to figure things out in isolation. Whether you're single or you're a married couple, you need community to come around and to celebrate with you. When things are going well, or when you're engaged, when you have your first child, you need community to come around and say, that's a blessing from God. You celebrate together. As well as when you need advice, when you need support, you need community to come around and say, this is how I've done it. This was my struggle, and this is how I dealt with it. You need other people to speak into your life. You know, husbands need other husbands, and wives need other wives to speak into them. And that's what churches are supposed to do. This is, like, we need the ultimate family of God to journey and to do this well, both our marriages and our singleness. We need other people. So let's do that well, shall we? Like, none of us are immune to struggles, whether you're single or married. It's just hard. Life is hard. As Paul said, there are a lot of troubles, but we have each other, and ultimately we have our great lover who loves us immensely, and he will never, never let us go. Let's pray.